Thank you for the kind comments during the break. All right. Last time I was here, I don't think I had the object I'm going to introduce to you in a moment. This object comes from a dear friend of mine who my wife and I love dearly. Her name is Dolores. And Dolores worked for me at the Creation Museum. And Dolores is extremely, extremely gifted by the Lord in many, many disciplines, artistically and so forth. But if you were to go into Dolores' house in Arizona, this is who you'd meet. This was on the wall in her living room. I affectionately refer to him as Smiley. Now, when we do messages on dinosaurs, obviously we have a lot more applications and we use this. But I wanted you to see it. And then I want to show you why it's such an effective tool as a prop. When I go into public schools, Christian schools, the little kids, we pull that cover off. What do we hear? You know? Now, when you first saw that a moment ago, I wonder how many of you thought that it was really old. How many of you had that thought? How many had the thought millions of years? Because dinosaurs have been used more than anything else in the last decade that I've seen to take people away from the authority of the Word of God and the timeline of history by using these creatures. So we'll get back to Smiley here in a few minutes. So we've been talking about examining your worldview, how you see and interpret the world that you live in. Sanctify who? The Lord God. Where? In your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Brother Jim, if I was still pastoring, I'm convinced now at this time in my life, I could take this verse for at least 2 months, every Sunday, every morning, every night, and preach out of this verse. This is so jam-packed full of truth. And it's simplistic statement to you and me. Just to give you an idea. Sanctify, what does that mean? Who, the Lord God, what does that mean? Where, in your hearts? Oh, here we go. That'll take a couple of messages. Our hearts. Your heart is what makes you, you, okay? That's your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your heart is that seat of your understanding, of your emotions, of all that makes you, you. Be ready to give an answer. I want to try to explain to you very shortly why do we deal with biblical worldview, okay? That's what this message is all about. And I submit to you, it's all about the authority of the Word of God. That's the battle of the day. It's the battle ever since Lucifer went to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, "Hath God said?" He challenged the authority of the Word of God. And that is the battle right there, plain and clear. You and me are challenged in being obedient and understanding the Word of God and applying it to our heart so that we can thus live in this journey that He gave us, because that's where we come from. Amen? We come from Him. We were created by Him and for Him. Okay? That's the battle of the journey. And the more we yield to His Word and to His authority, the more blessed we will be on this journey and in the journey to come. Amen? Amen. I talked with one of your dear folks before the message this morning and was reminded about what a hope we have because of the authority of the Word. Without the Bible, I have no hope. I have no understanding. I can't tell you why I'm here. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going to go when I die? The big three questions of the mass of humanity. So here we go. Buckle up to your seat. Amen. Somebody said, man, you go through a lot of slides. Oh, yeah. Yes, sirree. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. Whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. There it is. Of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Their minds have been blinded, okay? So, you know, here we are, we're on the earth. And all the things that we see, right? Right now, it's spring going into summer. Wonderful time of the year around here. Amen? It's not 99. It's not 100% humidity yet. But things are growing, you know? Man, the leaves just pop down here. They didn't pop up in New England. But here, like the maple tree in my backyard gets a sniff of warm weather. Boom! Here it comes. Boom! Here comes the allergies. Right? All of that happens because it's designed to do that. It didn't just happen miraculously. It didn't happen by random chance processes over long periods of time. Every change of the season is a reminder of the creative brilliance of God. And you and me, we get to enjoy it. Or suffer through it. Depending upon how much, what's in the air, amen? So we're on this earth and we got all this biology in the ocean, on the land. It's incredible. And we have to ask ourselves a question. How did all this stuff get here that I see today? We all ask that question. And we're going to come up with answers. The question is have I been taught the right answer? There is a real history to the world. There is. You have grandparents. They had grandparents. They had grandparents. They had grandparents. In 85 to 87 generations ago, your grandparent, great-great-grandparent, was named Noah. Tonight, I'm going to show you some of the most amazing things with regards to DNA. And you're going to see that we could take your blood sample, we can look at your DNA, we could tell you which of the three wives of the sons of Noah you're related to, A, B, or C. Really? Really. Amen. Why? Because God created all this information. And it works a certain way. Your worldview is the overall perspective of how you see and you interpret the world that you live in. The Smithsonian said all species or organisms have originated through the process of biological evolution. So you're a 10-year-old kid, you get taken to the Smithsonian, and you immediately begin to believe when you get there that everything you're going to see and hear and read is true. Yes? That's what's going to happen. Is it true? No. That is false. How do you know? Going to show you. I'm going to show you even more tonight. From nothing to molecules to man, biological evolution is the major paradigm that is taught in every school, every college and university from a secular point of view on the earth. That's what people are taught. Are you evolutionized? This is a great slide I got years ago in Answers in Genesis, but it's so true. You see, because what did Eve do? Eve determined truth for herself. She knew that God said, don't eat of it, but she said, well, I think I know better than God. And she took of the fruit. And Adam did the exact same thing. That's what's happening. Man determining truth for himself. And you see, when we live in this world today, we hear about science, right? Well, really, this whole question of origins and why is it important comes down to two areas of science that you need to understand. One's called operational science. The other one's called historical science. Operational science happens in the present. It's repeatable. It's observable. You go home, pour water in the pot, put it on the stove, turn the heat on. At 100 degrees centigrade, it's going to boil. Remove the pot. It cools down. You can do it again. You can do it again. You can do it again. Operational science has blessed you and me incredibly in our lives. I mean, I'm 60, okay? Now I'm starting to get old. Amen, Pastor? I'm starting to get old. I am stunned at the amount of technology that has been created since I was 10 years old. It's stunning to me. When I was 10, I used to do what some of you young people do right now. You do stuff like this. You sit around and say, wow, I can't imagine what it was like to have a phone that hung on the wall with a cord. When I was 10, I used to sit there and say, wow, I can't imagine what it was like to live without a phone. Right? Because technology has advanced so much in our culture, we lose track with where we've been in the past very quickly. Now, I'm going to give you a warning for what it's worth, especially you young people. You need to be careful, because if the electricity ever goes out, some of you are really going to struggle with how to live. Now, I mean that in all seriousness. We become an energy-dependent culture. We don't need a nuclear bomb blowing something up. No. All you have to do is turn the power off. I was a teenager in high school living in Connecticut when the main power line failed in New York over the mountains. For 6 days, Brooklyn didn't have any power. And we watched the riots and the robbing and just the carnality of man exposing itself. And that's back when I was just a kid. I think it would be a lot worse today. Sorry for the rabbit trail, Pastor. Operational science. We have motorcycles. We have cars. We have laptops. We can take your heart out of your body and replace it with another one if you need one. Oh, that's incredible. That's incredible. But then there's this science, historical science. Historical science is something that's happened in the past. Was it seen by anybody today? Like the Grand Canyon. How'd it get there? Do we have an eyewitness human? No, we don't. But we know one thing. It's there. So it's there. It happened in the past. It wasn't seen by anybody. It's a story about what happened in the past. I can't prove to you how it was made. But it's there, right? Watch the screen. Creation and evolution are both stories about the past. You see that? I can't prove to you which one is true with historical science. That's absolutely impossible. They're stories about the past. But what I can do is I can use operational science in the present, and I can ask myself a question. It takes the right conditions for either one of these two to be true. And as I look at my present world, which story makes the most sense? Amen? That's what we do with creation and science. We look at our world, we investigate the world that God has created, we learn about that world, and what we find is that what we find in our world agrees with what we see in God's word. That's what we should find. Because God says, I'm not a liar, over 2,000 times in his word. And he said, this is what happened. And if that's what happened, then that's what we should see in our world. That's what this whole issue is all about. We all have the same facts, right? There's Smiley. Yeah. Here's another fact. I showed you this one before. Remember this one? Amen. You go down, you dig this up. What did I dig up? I digged up a fact. It doesn't tell me anything. It doesn't have a note on it to tell me what it is. So what do I have to do? We have the same facts, and all facts are going to be interpreted, right? They are. And all facts are going to be interpreted with a presupposition, and that's worldview. Okay? So you have a Christian versus a non-Christian looking at the same fact. What if your presupposition is bad? Poor example, I shared it before, I'll share it again. By the way, this is a copy of what Jurassic Park named a mega velociraptor. That's actually a Deinonychus, okay? But a mega velociraptor, this is the middle nail off the middle finger. They have little arms, and it's the middle appendage. That's the nail, like your fingernail. This is like a claw on a dog's paw, okay? It's not a horn, okay? It's not that. It's a nail. Bad presupposition. This is a nail from a male mega velociraptor. Well, how do I know? It doesn't have any nail polish on it. You think presuppositions matter? That's a silly example, but you get the point. Could you come up here, please? Yeah, you. Yeah. Yeah, come on up. Here's just an illustration. No. Don't poke each other with it, but we'll let it go around. And don't drop it, please. But you can check that out. So that go ahead. So that is an exact copy. Skip can't afford the real copy, and we couldn't hand it around anyway. It would just fall to pieces. So we have copies. So, and by the way, when we're done, if you want to come up and touch Smiley, you can. That's fine. You'll take pictures with your kids. Sure. It's all based on presuppositions. So the evidence for creation and the evidence for evolution is going to be determined by your worldview. And your worldview is going to interpret the evidence. Okay? So that's what this is all about. The Smithsonian, the challenge is understanding the history in its proper context. Because you're going to walk in there and you're going to be told a story. The question is can you have the right questions to get the right answers to get the right story? What you believe about your past world, a history, will affect how you live in the present. Do you know that? What you believe about past world history is going to directly affect how you live right now. Let me give you an example. You believe in evolution? You ready? Kill the cat, kill the kid, what's the difference? See that? That thinking comes from a presupposition about world history. Oh, there's no God. You know, it's just flesh. Huh? It's all about the authority of the Word of God. So in examining your worldview, let me give you an example of how your worldview affects how you think. There's a question on the screen. Did penguins once live in the Middle East? How do you answer that? Well, the only way you can answer that is with your biblical worldview. You ready? In the beginning, God created, right? He created everything after its kind. He created all the land animals on day six, right? He did. And so when he created all the land animals, a penguin is a land animal made after its kind, right? Okay. So what happened? The penguin's out there and all the other animals are out there and the world becomes sinful. God says, that's it. I've had enough of this. I'll have a guy named Noah. I'll give him grace. He's going to build me a big boat, right? I'm going to cause a flood. Noah builds this big ark. And God brings to Noah, what? Two of every kind of animal, living animal. Penguins a kind of living animal? Penguins get on the ark? Yes, they did. Then what? God sealed up the ark, destroyed the world, re-terraformed it, brought the land back out of the sea. Then finally the ark landed. Where did the ark land? In the Middle East. Did penguins once live in the Middle East? Yes, they did. Every kind of animal on the earth known to man once lived in the Middle East. See, that's your biblical worldview in action. I don't know how many of you thought, he's nuts. Penguins lived down in Antarctica. They never lived in the Middle East. Actually, everything did. According to what? According to the real history of the world as recorded in the Word of God, who is one who has excellent observational skills, who tells you what happened in the history, and you can trust it. You know what we're finding out now in biology? That all the animals, including man, can be traced back to the Middle East. We'll get to that tonight. Fascinating world we live in. Secular worldview, millions of years of suffering and death and disease, it's always been like that. Secular worldview, philosophically, secular humanists are naturalists. That is, they believe that nature is all that exists. The material world is all that exists. There's no God, no spiritual dimension, no afterlife. Carl Sagan, I remember he used to come on TV. My dad would pick me up as a little kid, plop me down in front of the TV and say, listen to this man, he's brilliant. The universe is all that is or ever was or ever will be. Unfortunately, Carl Sagan knows the truth now. Why? Because Carl Sagan's dead. Now he's standing in eternity. I sure hope he made a decision before he went into eternity. Because the alternative is more than frightening. Secular worldview, then, secular humanist, can be defined as a religious worldview based on atheism, naturalism, evolution, and ethical relativism. And basically, it's saying the same thing that Eve did. Man determines truth for himself apart from the Word of God. They believe naturalism can explain everything. The natural world can explain it all. But the natural man, the Bible says, receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? For they're spiritually discerned. You realize every person that you meet for the rest of your life that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior is a natural man or a natural woman? And sometimes you're there trying to use theological terms and try to help them understand things, and they're not going to get it. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness under him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's why. So I use creation personally as a mechanism for them to try to understand the real history of the world so that I can introduce to them the one who created the real history of the world, who came into the real history of the world, because history is his story. Amen? But without the Spirit of God, you have to understand where people are at. They don't understand. Why? Because they've been lied to so much. What do you think they believe? Secular humanism. Because they've never been exposed to anything different. That's all I thought anyways. I always just believed in whatever they told me. Go to school, get the right answer on the test so you can go to the next grade. You're not learning anything. You're repeating what you've been told. That's what happened to me. That's why I had you memorize it takes the right conditions. Why? Because in order to be successful, especially you young people, you've got to learn how to think. Not just be obedient to what to think. Learn how to think. Hey, you come to church, yeah. Preacher preaches, yeah. You know what? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Seek out and see that what he's saying is what it is. Amen? Yeah. Learn it. Live it. Time magazine, is the Bible fact or fiction? This happens all the time. Fossils reveal life on Earth bounced back very quickly after the dinosaur-killing asteroid hit 66 million years ago. Boom, this asteroid hit off of Mexico. That explains the fossil record. Really? I mean, really? I mean, really? You're telling me that this asteroid hitting at sea level off the coast of Mexico can explain all the fossils of 1,800 square miles of the material that's deposited all across the United States at an elevation of 1,800 feet above sea level? How do you do that with just an asteroid hitting? The answer is you don't. Because it takes the right conditions to get all that material laid down by water all over the place. And a little asteroid isn't going to cut it. By the way, there is no asteroid. There's no asteroid at the bottom of the indention or anything like that. The chemical changes that there would be aren't there around the spot. Yet, it's promoted all the time. I was taught this way when I was a kid. Somewhere, somehow, no one knows exactly where, no one knows exactly when, inorganic material became organic. And then, over time, it increased information until we get to the modern human being up here. Dr. Tim Lee said it this way. He said, I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a coconut tree. Now I'm a man with a PhD. That's what you're taught. How do they do it? Oh, here's the Grand Canyon. Look at the Grand Canyon. Millions of years. How do you know it's millions of years? Oh, look at all the dead things that are in there. They represent death and disease and pain and struggle. See, the earth is millions of years old. That's how it happens. Evolution says science has proven you can't trust the Bible. And so, when we look at this, some people have said some things about it that are quite amazing. Frank Zitler, an American atheist, said this: the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve were never real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there's no need of salvation. If there's no need of salvation, there's no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. You see, folks, this man understands the importance of the issue better than a lot of Christians in our country. But he's wrong. Jeffrey Dahmer, one of the worst serial killers in the history of our country, quoted in Dateline NBC, 1994. If a person doesn't think there's a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges? That's how I thought anyway. I always believed the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from the slime. When we died, you know, that was it. There is nothing. This attitude is becoming more prevalent in the general public today than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Why? Because it's rebellion. It's rebellion against the truth. Some people say, well, why do you preach so hard on the book of Genesis and the authority of Scripture? That's just a side issue, man. Not important. Old stories back there can't be trusted. So many ways to interpret Genesis. Why do you keep going back to Genesis? Because history is extremely important. That's why. And so is the Word of God. The foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? The psalmist said. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus and Jesus. Jesus said, if I've told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you don't understand the earthly things, Nicodemus, how are you going to understand what's going on in the spiritual realm? And indeed, he didn't. Same themes repeated in John 5. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What did Moses write? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, which include Genesis, the beginning of the whole world history. But if you believe not his writings, how are you going to believe my words? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're talking about. You've got to understand the real history of the world. It's like taking your glasses off and then looking at the Word of God and learning how to look at your world through the lens of Scripture, that you might understand what's happening on this journey that you're on. In the biblical worldview, we get a whole different picture of what's going on in the history of the world. And the Bible is the history book of the universe. Again, Colossians. For by him were all things created. Where do we come from? We came from him. Who did it? He did it. Where did he do it? He did it everywhere. On earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Now, for some of you younger believers, just hold on to your seat, okay? I'm going to say something to those who've had a little more time in the journey with the Lord. You want to try to help somebody understand what's going on in Ukraine? You want to try to help somebody understand tragedy? You want to try to help somebody understand stressful situations? You've got to understand what this verse is teaching you. God is there, and he knows everything that is going on. He knows. He's allowed it. He's God. Nothing happens that he doesn't know about. You mean, preacher, myself, you mean when you were in the hospital last fall with a bacterial blood infection And that's Sunday morning, your left leg from the thigh all the way down to the foot turned cherry red. Now you have sepsis. That God was there when that was happening to you? Yes. He knows. But you don't know. No, I don't. I do not understand those things. But he does. Because he is who he said he is. Amen? And I need to put my faith and trust in him and his word despite the trying circumstances. And let me tell you, when the doctor's at the foot of your bed and he looks at you standing next to your wife and he says, listen, I don't know if you're going to make it out of this hospital. He is who he said he is. Amen? Amen. 2 months later, when I come down with COVID, I'm asking myself the same question. Why? And I have to come back here. He is before all things. By him all things consist. Okay, Lord, hanging my hat on that. Don't understand it, but I need your grace. Thank you for your grace. And today I'm here to speak to you about him. Because of his grace. Because of him allowing me to live longer. Amen? It's him. He's the one that holds you together for whatever it is he's called you to do. And I know one thing he's called you to do. He's called you to tell others about him. That's why you're here, to be an example. See, we made the Creation Museum. We took this seven seas of history from Dr. Gary Parker. Seven major events in the history of the world that if we learn how to look at these through the lens of Scripture, we can make sense. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, the Tower of Babel, Christ. Why did Christ come? Because God promised he was coming here back in Genesis. He said to Lucifer, there's one who he's going to crush your head. Remember that? A promise. Now he comes. He goes to the cross. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Woohoo! You excited about that? Can you even imagine what it would be like to live with no sin? Can't even comprehend that in my mind. Oh, but it's coming. Man, that's going to be awesome. Praise God for his mercy to you and me. But if I could take somebody away from understanding the real history of the world, if they start believing that, you know, death just happens because of natural things, there never was a worldwide flood. Languages evolved over long periods of time. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I've told you the earthly things, those first four things are earthly things. How shall you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? And that's the world we live in today. They're confused about the earthly things. They have no idea what these things mean, because these things are all relational to what's happened in the past. So when I look at my world through the lens of Scripture, I can learn how to look at my world through those biblical glasses. I can make sense out of these things. How am I doing on my time? We stop when? 1:30? Is that what you said? Oh. 5 or 6 people are out there like, go on, man, keep going. Hey. All right. These are 4 slides that are tough, okay? I'm just telling you, I know they're tough because this is wordy. Pay attention to what this man is saying. This is Dr. Richard Lewontin, okay? He's the head of professor of genetics at Harvard University. He said the following. Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense, my highlight, is a key to understanding the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs. In spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life. In spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. Let's stop right there on that one. Unsubstantiated just-so stories. Skip had an illustration of this when he was a little kid. I love Toll House cookies. Yeah, Christmas is coming. Mom makes Toll House cookies. She puts them in the cookie jar on the shelf Skip can't wait. He goes over and he starts eating cookies. Chocolate's all over my cheeks, you know. Mom comes in. Skip, have you been eating cookies? Oh, no. No, not at all. What did Skip just do? Skip just told an unsubstantiated just-so story. You see that? What did he say? In spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for lying. Okay? Because we have an a priori commitment. A priori means in a way that's based on theoretical deduction rather than empirical observation. You get that? We continue. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation for the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our, here it is, a priori adherence to the material causes. Molecules demand evolution. To create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. That's the freshman college kid coming into Harvard. Moreover, that materialism is absolute. Why? For we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Why? Why not allow the divine foot in the door? Do you know why, kids? I'll tell you why. Because as soon as you open the pages of this, you begin to realize that God is creator, then you begin to realize there are absolutes and there is truth. And you're going to be held accountable to that divine creator. And if you don't have accountability, you do what you want. You kill the cat, you kill the kid. What's the difference? You get elected to public office and you lie. Why? Because you don't realize you will be held accountable. They've never read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. You're not getting away with anything. Anything. And that's why they choose secular humanism. And they teach it dogmatically. And we got so many people in our country today who have no understanding of truth. It's so sad. They misuse their bodies. So sad. They have no idea they're created in the image of God. They reject it. God didn't make me look good enough, so I'm going to change the way I look. Wow. Knowing this verse, there shall come in the last days scoffers. They walk after their own lusts. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were before the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, it perished. There's no such thing as a worldwide flood. God didn't cause that judgment. It takes millions of years for these things to happen. I've heard a lot of these stories, and they're all lies because the worldwide flood happened. It's a real event that happened in the history of the world. How do you know? Just look at the world. Here's the Grand Canyon. Now, what we see in God's word agrees with what we read in God's word. So, we'll go to the Grand Canyon. Now, I just want you to know, now we're getting into the, oh my stars, part of the message, okay? Because every time I do this, people come up to me and say, I'm so glad you did that. Why? I'm going to show you how I apply this, okay? How do I apply my biblical worldview in the world I live in? So let's start with geology. Here's the Grand Canyon, right? Yep, what are the two stories? Well, the two stories are a lot of time and a little bit of water, or a lot of water and a little bit of time, right? That's the Grand Canyon. I stood at the north rim of the Grand Canyon with my wife on a trip. The naturalist gave his spiel. That means story, for those of you who don't know. And he said, are there any questions? I put my hand up. My wife hit me in the ribs. Oh, too late. He saw my hand. I said, listen, I said, the water that enters the canyon enters off that way. And I pointed over there. He goes, yeah. I said, what's the elevation above sea level? Oh, 2,200 feet above sea level. Oh, okay. And I said, then way over there, the water leaves the canyon. What's the elevation above sea level? He said, 1,600 feet. 2,200 feet, 1,600 feet. And I did that. I said, okay. I said, we're standing on the north rim of the Grand Canyon. I know it's a little higher than the south rim, but how high is the elevation where we're standing? He says, it's 7,000 feet above sea level. I said, could you explain to me how water could go uphill until we get to the top here and then come down the other side to create the canyon? He said, nobody has ever said that before. What did I do next? I said, you know, I could think of two other ways this canyon might have been created. He said, okay, what are they? And I said, one, there could have been a really big flood. And during that flood, this canyon was created. I said, or maybe the ice melt from the ice age came down from up north and came through this area, and that created the canyon. But it definitely was not a little bit of water in a long, long time going uphill and then downhill. What did I just do? I just started to help him understand his worldview. See that? That's laying the foundation of worldview to try to help people. Well, where did you learn about this story about the flood? Glad you asked me. And actually, I'll just tell him. You know where I learned about the story of the flood? And that's what I do. That's usually creation in evangelism. But let's go a little deeper. How could I do or talk about something like that at that time? It's because I know. How long does it take to make a canyon? It doesn't take millions of years to make a canyon. It just takes what? The right conditions. How do I know? Because I've seen canyons that have been made in a very short amount of time. I could take you to the Lake Agassiz flood up in Canada. I could take you to the Channel Scablands in Washington. I'll take you again to Mount St. Helens because this is easy to remember. This volcano, when it blew up back in 1980, this canyon did not exist before the eruption. And now it exists today, okay? It's called Engineers Canyon. This canyon was created by pumping the water out of Spirit Lake, which is at the base of Mount St. Helens, because it was going to overflow down into an area of population. So they got the water going in a different direction. This canyon was created in 29 months, 28 or 29 months, okay? So does it take millions of years to make a canyon? No, just takes what? The right conditions. This is Big Canyon, okay? This is 150 feet across, I don't know, 110 feet deep. How about this one? This is just a few canyons over from that one. This one's called the Little Grand Canyon because they figured out it's actually 1/40th in scale of the Grand Canyon. The bottom of this canyon is made up of basalt rock, the hardest rock known to man. It's been carved out more than 30 feet, okay? Did it take 29 months? No. Did it take 29 weeks? No. Did it take 29 days? No. Did it take 29 hours? No. It took 3 hours in one day to create that canyon. It doesn't take millions of years to make a canyon. It just takes what? The right conditions. Well, how long does it take to make rock layers? Does it take millions of years to make rock layers? No. It just takes the right conditions. How do I know? Back to Mount St. Helens, just as an example, we could use hundreds of examples around the world. So here this lady's standing. That's where the elevation was prior to the eruption of Mount St. Helens. Then we had four events that happened. The first airfall blast, 1980, filled it up to that height. Another flow came off the mountain on June 2nd and filled in the land that high. A mud flow filled it in that high 2 years later, and then there was another mud flow that came off the mountain and cut through this area, created the canyon, giving us a side profile of what's happened in the past. Layer, layer, layer. Does it take millions of years to make rock layers? Nope. Just takes what? Right conditions. Let's look at the middle layer, shall we? You see, this middle layer, we go up to it with a microscope, and we begin to look in there, and less than a millimeter high are crystals. The crystals for each layer are in a different direction. That whole layer was made all at once on that one mud flow. I shared these slides at Mississippi State University, 500 kids present. The young man who invited me was sitting in the front row. I didn't know anything about this young man. At this point in the lecture, he stopped me, asked for the microphone. He took the microphone and stood on his chair along with three other men. And he told the people, "Thank you for coming tonight. I'm so-and-so. These are my three friends. All of us will graduate this week with our PhDs in geology. But last week, we had a test. And on that test, we had to answer that it took 1,000 years for 1 millimeter of material to be laid down in the fossil record. This man just showed you real science in the present that totally disproves that." And then he sat down. So I know what they're being taught by eyewitness examples in college. It doesn't take millions of years. It just takes the right conditions. What would we have all around the earth if there was a worldwide flood? We'd have billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. The evolutionist says, "I don't see any evidence for a worldwide flood. All I see are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth." What is the difference? The difference is the worldview. You see that? It's the worldview. We all have the same evidence, remember? We all have the same facts, got the same microscopes, same labs, same testing procedures. How about this? Look at this rock. Can you see the folds on it out there? Hope you can see that at home. Here's another one. You hear the people? Look at the folds, the change. How about that one? How do you do that? It takes the right conditions. Let me teach you a little bit about rock. Thank you, those who are in the nursery. I know I'm going to go over. I'm an ex-United States Navy submariner. When I became a Christian, I did an experiment. I had no idea how that experiment has impacted my life. You see, the hull, HY-80 steel, is thicker than this presenter, 4 inches thick. And when you go down, the hull goes in. So you can go to the missile compartment, you can put a string across the missile compartment, 36 feet, the widest point. You can put a washer in the middle of that string, and then as you go down, the hull comes in, and guess what? The washer goes all the way to the floor. And then you start to realize just how much pressure is pushing on that hull. And then you tighten that string up when you're down at 1,200 feet. And you come back up. And you can play it like a guitar string. You can hear it go, dung, 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 snap. Because the hull's going back out. So we came out to go to sea the next time. I went to a 7-Eleven and I got a big gulp. One of those big 28-ounce styrofoam cups. Remember those? I don't know if they still have them anymore. I don't even know. QT's taken over with the other ones. But I had that 7-Eleven cup, and I said, "I got an idea." I got a bag, a big Ziploc bag, filled it with water, put the cup in it, and put it outside the pressure hull in a line locker. Okay? We went out to sea. I came back, and I'm in charge of the deck gang. So it's like, cool. Let's see what happened. I opened the line locker. The bag is still there. The bag has still got water in it, but that cup was the size of a thimble. And you could still take a little magnifying glass and see 7-Eleven, big gulp. Pressure. God said there was a worldwide flood. And everything in the world was underwater, including that rock. You see, what we see in our world today, folks, is we see a bunch of stuff that used to be underwater under a lot of pressure. And it wasn't as hard as rock. It was actually soft material. Then that soft material got bent and pushed around, okay? And then it was raised above sea level. And then the water pulled out of it by gravity. That's how you get bent rock. It's got to be soft. It's got to be pliable. It's got to be moved around. Then it comes above the sea level, and then the water runs out of it. And that's how folded rock happens. The evolutionist can't explain that. He needs it all to be horizontal, slow, and gradual. No, catastrophic and rapid. That's what the Earth's crust shows us. This is Bell Trout Lighthouse in Sussex, England. The cliffs have eroded 70 feet in the last 170 years. If the story of the Earth was millions of years old, this should not be here, but it is. That's the same chalk you'd have on a chalkboard in a school. Soft and brittle, right? It's millions of years old. would be exposed for millions of years, shouldn't be there. There it is. It stands as a testament to a young earth. How long does it take to make a fossil? It doesn't take millions of years. It just takes the right conditions. How do I know? We just look at the fossil record. This is a flounder. Other than it being hard as rock, it's exact to the ones I caught as a kid. Evolution says things change massively over time. How come there's no change? No change. By the way, there's no change anywhere in the fossil record. Anything. Here's a bag of flour. Now it's hard as rock. Here's an ichthyosaur with a baby coming out of the birth canal. What do you think that thing laid down at the bottom of the pond or whatever? Okay, I think I'll lay here for 50 years while I'm pregnant. I'll push a little bit. Oh, there's a little mud on me now. No, it's rapid. It's catastrophic. That's what it takes to make a fossil. Some of you are going to have this for lunch. Hopefully not like this one. This one's hard as rock. That's a petrified ham. See the stitching in it right here? Yeah. Here's a hat. TYR in New Zealand. Went into the mine with a felt hat. There was a catastrophic event. 20 years later, they went back in to dig the mine out. It went from being a felt hat to a hard hat. There it is. Kids, this is amazing, this one. Two kids walking on a beach in Australia with their parents. The one kid kicked that rock. It's got a matchbox car in it. I thought it took millions of years. No, it just takes what? The right conditions. This is a well out in Louisiana, 1997. In 3 months, became totally hard inside, a limestone, chalk. Here's a coelacanth. They said it was 340 million years old, died out 78 million years ago until they caught one off the coast of Madagascar. There's a museum in Germany that has over 500 of these so-called living fossils. My message on fossils, I show you hundreds of fossils. And what do we learn from the fossil record? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. That the majority of the animals that are alive and well on planet Earth today are buried in the same sediments with the dinosaurs in the fossil record. What? Yeah, that's right. Cats, bats, raccoons, all sorts of stuff. Buried right next to Smiley. You should feel sorry for fossils. You know why? Because they're all depressed. Here's a clock in a rock. Science has proven you can't trust the Bible. That's totally false. And yet it's told over and over again so many times. You see, folks, what we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's word. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We got people out here today, theologians, that are out there trying to say, no, millions of years is true. Okay, let me ask you a question. If that's true, you're trying to tell me Adam and Eve are living on top of a pile of dead things, and those dead things include thorns? And the curse of thorns did not come until after God cursed man. There's no such things as gaps of time or anything like that. The Bible gives us doctrines, right? Marriage. It's amazing. I'm just stunned at how our culture today rejects the authority of the word. Want to make up their own rules. Going to marry a tree, marry a dog, marry a pencil sharpener. I mean, marriage is founded on what? Real history. They tempted Jesus about this, and he said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh? Wherefore they're no more twain, but one flesh. What God's joined together, let not man put asunder. The problem is that culture has rejected the real history of the world. That's what's happening. That's why they do what they do. And until you and I get out there and share the truth with them, they're going to continue in the way that they're going. And we need to love them. I do feel sorry for them, because I know they stand on the precipice of eternity. And if God says your time's up, how scary is that? to know that you had a chance. You have a chance to get right with the Creator, and you forsook it to do something else, which was wrong. I see you're all wearing clothing today. That's good. Why do we wear clothes? It takes what? No one said a thing. What does it take? It takes the right condition to understand why we do things. I'll share this one in an illustration this way. My sister and my mother having an argument. Kathy, my sister, says, "Hey, Mom, I'm going out." And she's dressed very scantily. My mom says, "You're not going out dressed like that." "Why not?" "Because I said so." "Well, why?" "Because I said so." "But why?" "Because I said so." "Dad, Mom won't let me go out because I'm dressed like that." "Listen to your mother." Had that conversation in your house? What if that conversation went like this? "Kathy, yeah, I don't think you should go out just like that." "Why?" "Well, honey, I'll tell you why. Because in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked, and it was just fine. But then they sinned against God, and sin came into the world. And God killed an animal, the first death ever recorded in the Bible, to make clothing for them, to cover them up. And there's not even anybody else in the world yet. There's just Adam and Eve and God. And so God said, listen, you need to be clothed. So then they had children, and Adam and Eve clothed their children after that. And we live in a sinful world, honey. And if you go out in a sinful world dressed like that, well, I'd hate to see something bad happen to you." What just happened? The authority for the decision was just put right here, where it needs to be, from the one who's in charge, rather than my mom's opinion. See that? That's what you and me need to learn how to do in our own lives. We need to base our philosophy of living and how we are and what we do from the authority of the Word of God, not man's ideas or our own opinions. Because the minute you do that, you're in trouble. "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Unto Adam and also his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. That's where clothing comes from. Where do you get a seven-day week? I've witnessed to people with this one. You know? What's the rotation of the earth around the sun? What's that? A year. Okay, what's the rotation of the earth? 24 hours. A day. Where do we ever get the idea for a week? It comes from right here. Okay? That's where it comes from. And so, we get the seven-day week. Where do we understand about sin and death? "Wherefore was by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned." Evolution says death has been a constant part. The Bible says death is a temporary part of this whole journey. And then ultimately, the gospel itself. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. How that Christ died for your sins. Why? According to the scriptures. And let me say it this way. According to the real history of the world. Amen? Yes. It was a perfect world. Sin come into the world. Someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But ladies and gentlemen, it's all about the authority of the Word of God. We cannot be saved apart from the real history of the world. Why? Because what I see in God's word agrees with what I see in God's world. Amen? Amen? Now I wonder, maybe you walked in here this morning and I have no idea what you thought you were going to hear. But I want to ask you a simple and a very, very important question. Do you know him? Do you know him? There's an old gospel song I heard when I was a young Christian. I've never forgotten the words to it. And you can talk about his lowly birth, about how Jesus came. You could trace his every step on earth. You know each disciple's name. You could quote his book from memory about the wage of sin. Oh, you know a lot about him, but do you know him? You see, I made a profession of faith in a church once. because I understood the logic of the message, but I didn't trust him in my heart. There's a big difference. Do you know him? As one lady graciously said to me this morning, when I got saved, I knew. Brother Tilton, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I know. Because I know his word. He promised me in his word. I'm trusting his word. Amen? How about you this morning? Do you need to trust him? You could do that right where you're sitting. Let's all just bow our heads very quickly. Close our eyes. Have you ever trusted Jesus? If you haven't, why don't you do that right now? Just ask him. Just talk to him like you'd talk to anybody else. He hears you. He knows you better than you know you. But he wants you to put your faith and trust in him. I hope you'll do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray that you would do that right now. Lord, thank you for giving me the strength to be up here this morning to share. I pray you'll take my words, Lord. Use them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to come up?